Good morning, brothers and sisters. Open your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 13 as we carry on in this rich and rewarding and convicting text. We've seen in the first three verses the great gifts that are useless without love. Now we come to love is. And to begin with an illustration, there's a home gym that we used to have that one of you gave to us, and the brand was MySpace, or the slogan was MySpace, My Time. It struck me once, that's the mindset of our individualistic age, isn't it? I'll do my marriage, I'll do my parenting, I'll do education, I'll do work, I'll do ministry and church life, MySpace, My Time, friendships, and so forth. Herein is our great challenge and great opportunity to be Christ's church in an age of my space and my time, because the gospel message could not be more opposite to that, something we recite at every Lord's Supper, essentially. The Christian message is not my space, my time, but it's as Christ exemplified and embodied and displayed at Calvary. The Christian message is my life for yours. Christ says, my body broken for you, my blood poured out for you. The world says, my space, my time. The gospel says, my life for yours. Being the body of Christ is all about my life for yours. Being a loving community and an authentic church family, that's less about consumer relationships, more about covenant relationships. Not a new challenge. Same thing Corinth was facing, remember. And the whole reason that Paul was writing to them here in the middle of this warfare over spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where it's all about my gifts, my space, my time. Paul takes a love hammer and shatters their selfish world. He takes a love sword and pierces through their me first attitudes. He takes a love mirror, you could say, in 1 Corinthians 13 and exposes their lovelessness. He takes a love torch and shines a better way, points to the excellent path of Christian love. Dr. Mack has an entire book expounding 1 Corinthians 13. It's called Maximum Impact. And in it, Dr. Mack writes, from my own study of this passage, I am convinced that when rightly understood, there isn't a more challenging or convicting passage in all of God's word. So probably good that we're going through this slowly. He says, I need to sound out a warning, however, that this passage may be dangerous to the good opinion you have of yourself. If you're wallowing in a positive self-esteem or working on building up a good self-image, you'll want to stay away from 1 Corinthians 13. On the other hand, if you want to grow as a Christian and as a witness for Christ, this is the passage for you. Remember, Paul prayed in Philippians 1, verse 9, we would have increased love, that we'd grow in a discerning, mature, excellent, fruit-bearing love. Well, this is the kind of thing we pray. Verses 4 through 7, beloved, gives us 15 perfections of love. Remember the old rugby tournament? It used to be the Super 15. Well, you don't get more super than these 15 perfections of love to overcome our lovelessness. Love is so powerfully dominating Paul's mind here that he personifies it. He doesn't say the loving person is. No, he says love itself, love embodied, love incarnate. In action, on display in us. Look where he begins. First of all, verse 4, love is patient. Compound Greek word here, it means long-tempered, long-fused, long-suffering, as opposed to the way most of us are naturally, short-tempered, short-fused, short-suffering. Think of how much better the Corinthian church would have been with this kind of loving patience. They would have been instead of climbing over one another at the Lord's table and abusing their spiritual gifts and rushing to flaunt their Christian liberties, causing the weaker ones to stumble and dragging each other to court, they would have been patient. Now, what are we supposed to suffer long and be patient with from others? Well, think about it. Anything that irritates, inconveniences, hurts, or provokes us. When we are mistreated, instead of reacting like the world who doesn't have the Spirit of God, the work of the gospel is miraculous and supernatural in us. when we respond to these offenses in a long-suffering, patient way. Chrysostom, the early church father, said, "Patience is a word which is used of the man who is wrong and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but does not do it." Beloved, you have to realize how countercultural this was at Corinth, just as much as in our day, if not more. In the Greek world, the long-suffering, self-sacrificing person was considered weak. Patience was unworthy of the noble man or woman. Aristotle taught that the great Greek virtue was to refuse tolerating an insult or an injury, and the strength instead to retaliate and strike back for the slightest offense. These were their heroes, and not much has changed today, has it? Who's the supreme example of patience, brothers and sisters? It's the living God himself. First and Second Peter remind us of God's great and saving patience in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built for 100 years and now 2,000 years until Christ returns again and God destroys the world again, not by water, but this time by fire. And yet still the patience of God waits, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is patient. Love is patient. It's been said, if the Holy Creator is so infinitely patient with his rebellious creatures, how much more should his own unholy creatures be patient with each other? Stephen, while being stoned by his enemies, "Father, don't hold this sin against him." What he learned from Jesus when he was on the cross. Edwin Stanton was one of Abraham Lincoln's earliest political enemies. He called Lincoln a low, cunning clown and the original gorilla. Ouch. But Abraham Lincoln never responded to the slander. Instead, when he was elected president, he chose this very same Stanton to join his cabinet as Secretary of War. Lincoln's friends and his allies were stunned, and they asked him why, to which Lincoln replied, "Because Stanton is the best man for the job." Years later, when Lincoln died, a tearful Edward Stanton declared, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." His animosity had been broken by Lincoln's long-suffering, patient, non-retaliatory spirit. Patient love won the day. This is the more excellent way. Second, look at the text there. Love is patient. Love is kind. This is patience's twin sister, often seen side by side in the writings of Paul. If patience is the passive virtue, responding to hurts, kindness is the active quality, pursuing good. This Greek word kindness is to be useful or serving or gracious. It's an active goodwill. It's been said you can no more have love without kindness than you can have springtime without flowers. Another has said kindness is love in work clothes. Jesus illustrates that in Luke 6, doesn't he? Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. It's opposite of the world that just loves those who love them back. No, Jesus says, do this like your Father in heaven, who is kind to ungrateful and evil men. It's not just having kind feelings, it's actually doing kind, helpful, useful things, often at your own expense. Going the second mile, as Jesus taught, giving someone the shirt off your back, turning the other cheek. Christ exemplified this kindness in his earthly ministry, didn't he? Touching a leper, healing the bleeding woman, raising Jairus' daughter, delivering the Gerasene demoniac. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4. It was said of the great Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of the Church of England in Reformation times, to do Cranmer any wrong was to beget a kindness from him. Think how much better off the Corinthian church would have been with this loving kindness. How do you divide and form factions around personalities when your heart is full of kindness toward one another? Someone said, the Christian church needs a lot more RAK. Do you know what that is? Random acts of kindness. Unsolicited, unexpected, undeserved goodwill, meeting the needs of others. Wash a car, take a meal, drop a note, give free airtime, buy them a book, find their favorite drink or candy, or, you know, of course, biltong. Why not set a goal, Christian, to say, God helping me, just as I pray each day for an opportunity to share the gospel, to be a soul winner and fishing for men. Also, I pray I'll have at least one RAK opportunity daily in my home, my work, in my church life. This is the more excellent way. See you next time.